I guess we'll start over here. Listen.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments.
For a length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you.
Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
So that thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
It will be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones.
Honor the Lord with thy heart, and with thy first fruit of all times.
So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof.
For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding.
The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold.
She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared.
Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand I wish her in honor.
Her ways are highways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
She is a tree of life to those who lay hold on her and happy. As everyone who holds her fast.
The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens.
By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew.
My son, let not be joy from thine eyes. Be thy wisdom.
For they fill you with living energy, and are a feather in your cap.
Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Verse 24.
If you sit down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet.
Do not be afraid of sudden panic or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes.
For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it.
Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. When thou hast it by thee.
Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee.
Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm.
Envy thou not the oppressor, choose none of his ways.
For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright.
The hurt of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But he
wasn't the baptism of the
just.
Surely he scoffs at the scoffers. He giveth grace to the lowly.
The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the way that you speak to our hearts, the way that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful, Lord, that we are able to respond to that which the Holy Spirit teaches to us. We pray that the men that are gathered here today might learn some new insights from our time together that will help us to establish even more firmly the responsibility in the home. We pray, Father, that each one of us might look to Thee for Thy clear direction and Thy teaching in days to come. Father, we pray that you will give us homes that will glorify your name and will be an example to those round about. We know that there are so many people in our world today that are looking for successful families. As they see successful families, they are brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and what Christ can do for them. So, Father, we pray that our family might be such an example. We pray that you'll give us as fathers, as husbands, wisdom in dealing with every circumstance of life according to what your word teaches. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you enjoyed the donuts this morning, because Arlie Gilmore donated them this morning. You've been drinking his coffee. You didn't know it, but you've been drinking his coffee all this time. And so the coffee service provided us with donuts this morning. It's good to have Mr. Smallsley back after a long absence with shaky health here and there. And good to have you back. It's also good to have my father-in-law with me right there by Oski, in between Oski and Arlie. My wife's dad.
State of Montana.
Yeah, all the way from Montana. So, I want you to turn now this morning to the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Beginning something a little bit new this morning from the standpoint of, we finished up our unit last week, and we want now to look into another area of this matter of spiritual leadership and the home and the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not going to do an exegesis of this morning. Merely point out a few thoughts as sort of a springboard for some practical application in some areas I think will be of help to all of us. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, there's a lot in this section that we could talk about. We really are aware, I'm sure, of the fact that the law of God in the Old Testament is a system of morality, that though man could not keep it in himself, yet it's good. The law isn't bad. It was a schoolmaster to show us our need of Jesus Christ and our need of the Holy Spirit in order to live a supernatural way of life. But at the same time, you have to realize that the principles taught here can apply to the way that we handle the Word of God. In fact, anything that God says, we need to have those things in our heart, and then we need to teach them diligently onto our children and so on. Before we actually go into that, I'd like to point out that the warning that is given by Moses here is that when you're prosperous, when things are going good, when God has blessed, there is a danger of forgetting the basics. And what are the basics? Well, the basics begin there in verse 6. First of all, these things should be in thine heart. In your heart. And then you should teach. Teach these things diligently unto thy children. And then you should talk of them. when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then you should bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and it shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates, and so on. Now you see, these are some things that God admonishes us and tells us and commands the children of Israel to do. You have to realize that the nation of Israel was an ideal society. An ideal society in the measure in which they followed the commandments and the word of the Lord. The Lord told them how to have an ideal family. And so when we find a passage like this, we should hang on to it tightly. And we should realize that we have a responsibility here to teach the Word of God diligently on to our children. And talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and so on. Now, there are all kinds of applications to this. For instance, when you lie down, could speak of the fact that as you put the children to bed, you ought to have a time of talking of the things of the Lord with them. When you rise up, should indicate perhaps... could indicate around the breakfast table or just before they get off to school, binding them for a sign upon thine hand and writing them on the post of thy house could indicate good mottos on the wall and this kind of thing. There are all kinds of very practical applications you can draw. But the thing that I want to particularly point out this morning is this little phrase, "Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." One of the tragedies of our day is that the things of the Lord become an awkward subject in the average Christian home. In other words, it's something where you have to have a special ceremony set aside to talk about the things of the Lord too much in many homes. In other words, there's a danger of relegating the spiritual to a devotional period or something like that. And yet, what do we talk of when we sit in our house? Now, the thing that is being pointed out here is that the conversation in the home should be saturated with spiritual truth. I find so often that parents, as parents come to me for help and counsel concerning their young people, and I begin to quiz them concerning what they have practiced, what they have done with some of the questions and some of the problems that kids have come home with. It's interesting how parents can quickly laugh about things that are funny and cry about things that are sad and yet not draw spiritual truth out of it. That's tragic. And I believe that it's necessary for all of us to realize that we have a responsibility to gear the conversation in our homes, so that spiritual things are the topic of our conversation. That's where our life is. You see? I think it's a matter of Jesus Christ being central. You see, you talk about the things that are most important to you. And as you look at the activities, here's school, for instance. And your child comes home from school, and let's say he's had a fight. That's nothing unusual for a young boy. He's had a fight at school. All right, now, what do we do? What do we talk about with that child? Now, here he's had a scrap with some kid. What do we do? Do we ignore the fact that Scripture teaches, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? Do we ignore the fact that Scripture teaches that there is a responsibility on the part of a person to learn to stand alone and learn to take the guff and the tribulation and the trial that sometimes a Christian has to put up? My son has been razzed at school at times for being a preacher's kid. "Oh, your dad's a preacher, you know, the big deal." And of course, he thought it was at one time that it was his prerogative to... you know, show those kids the preacher's kid could be as tough as they are. You know, he comes home and he begins to talk about this. What do I tell him? Do I tell him, "Yeah, you go ahead and clobber those kids, and then preach to them after you get them down"? No, but you you have to be wise, and you have to learn to apply Scripture to everyday circumstances. You know, to a lot of people, their spiritual life is way off here in some little corner. They go to it now and then on Sunday, maybe once in a while after a meal for devotions, and they move off in that direction, and they visit their spiritual the spiritual side of their life once in a while. That's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that it ought to pervade our very being, that every breath of our life should be centered in what Jesus Christ wants, that our whole life should be wrapped up in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, rather than just following a pattern, the pattern and the concepts of the world. And so you see, the thing that's involved here is in every single phase of life, everything that's done should lead back to the central issue. What does Jesus Christ have to say about this? See? All right. Now, with that in mind, we're going to narrow it down even further. Because I want to talk to you about the matter of making your mealtime meaningful. Now, this is very practical. But I think that it's something, there is an area there that is missed a great many times. Maybe you didn't know it, but studies that have been done along this line have concluded that the greatest number of family arguments occur between 1 hour before the meal through to the end of the meal. The greatest number of family arguments are right there. So, if we're going to have peace in our home, we're going to have successful families, then we have to go to the heart of it, to the trouble spot, to the place where the greatest tension is found. And the greatest tension, according to those that have made real studies along this line, is that this is a point, a breaking point, as far as family harmony is concerned. One study indicated that an hour before mealtime was one of the greatest, right around, in between an hour and to half an hour before the mealtime, was perhaps one of the greatest potential, the danger, the great danger of family breakups, right at that point. That the severe arguments between a man and a wife come when a man returns home from work before the supper hour and carries into the supper hour. Doctors are finding that that a great many people who suffer from ulcers because of tension as they go into the supper hour. That's interesting. And where is that tension caused? Well, it's caused from disagreements, from problems, and this sort of thing. Now, the only way you're going to break this, the only way that you're going to change this and make your supper hour, you know, actually the supper hour, it shows how Satan likes to distort things. The supper hour should probably be the most joyous and peaceful time of the whole day. You've all been separated. The kids have been off to school. Dad's been off to work. Mom's been busy with all her activities. And now you're all together. And there's that wonderful joy of being together. You know what happens? You come together and it's like a head-on collision. Instead of just the joy of meeting each other and seeing each other. And so if you're going to break this, it's going to take some careful planning on your part. And it's going to take some concentration and some leadership. Now, I've said this before and I'll say it again. There isn't a woman alive who doesn't want leadership from her man. They may not act like it sometimes, but sometimes they don't even know it themselves. But God has made them with a built-in instinct to follow. And what they need is someone to lead. And it may take some traumatic experiences in your home to get everyone to realize that you mean business, but mean business, and take the reins and take the leadership and get with it and take the initiative in seeing to it that this period of time becomes a meaningful time as far as your life is concerned. Let me give you some little insights from some of these studies that have been made along this line that will give to us just a little idea of what to expect, what to anticipate, and how we might counteract it and utilize some spiritual projects to actually break down the barriers at this very dangerous period of time in our home and in our life. First of all, there are going to be some negative. Now we'll make three columns here, okay? Negative attitude or behavior. We'll put that in that column. And then we want to look at some positives. Some things that, let's say, are desirable. And then we want to look, of course, at the objective or the goal down here. Okay? Now, I think that you'll find that, maybe we can number these to make it easy. I think you'll find that there's one word that covers a whole multitude of sins. And that's the word unprepared. One of the reasons that you're tense and tight when you go into a test at school is if you're unprepared. If you're prepared, you're relaxed because you anticipate what's going to happen. And even though you may not figure it out precisely, you still have a pretty fair idea of what the teacher wants. And so if you're prepared, you go into the class somewhat relaxed, knowing that at least you're going to know some of the answers. You've at least got a chance of getting a few of them right. And so preparation becomes a vital thing as far as your whole life is concerned. Now, what are some areas of being unprepared that may fall under this category? First of all, I think there is the danger of this matter of no regular schedule. Now, we live in a hectic age, and it's sometimes impossible to follow a precise schedule. I'll tell you, it's getting worse instead of better. And it's really tragic as far as the basic issue is concerned, which is the home. Realize that God instituted the home. And, God didn't institute the health club and the a dozen and one other things that we get involved in. But God instituted the home. And we are seeing society constantly making inroads into the home. I'm scared to death of the future from the standpoint of what our schools are going to do to continue to break up the home. Not only by what they're teaching, that's a factor that's a category all itself. But the schools are making more and more demands on kids. I talk with men that work in the area of youth, and they find, that it's almost impossible to have any concerted effort with young people because, if you try to have something on a Tuesday night, they're practicing for a play on Tuesday night, and some of the kids are involved in that. And they're doing something else on another night. And they're more and more taking time from the home and from the family. The church has a danger of doing the same thing. See? And there has to be a constant guard on the part of the church that we don't busy these kids to the point that they're drawn away from their home so that the home is broken up time after time after time. And you're running 15 directions, You've only got 14 kids, but you're running 15 directions. And that's that really can cause havoc in the home. And it comes by not a disciplined schedule. Now, we'll talk about the positive aspect of it in a moment, but let's just list a few of these for a moment. First of all, that no regular schedule. And then disobedient children. If you haven't prepared the children, supper hour comes, And you go outside and you say, Johnny! Johnny doesn't come. And the food's getting cold. And your wife says to you, where's Johnny? Oh, I called him. Well, you have to call him again. You always have to call him 3 or 4 times, see? Well, if you don't train your children that mealtime is an important time in the family, not whether they're hungry or not, but mealtime is important for a number of reasons, as we'll point out as we go along, that those children will learn that, you know, there's no big rush. You call them for supper. Supper may or may not be ready. And so you have to discipline yourself in regard to getting your children to respond to this. And then the inevitable problem.
How do you do that? Keep them from eating or something? Or you spank them?
Well, I think the best solution is to teach them the value of that hour before mealtime. And so much so that it becomes a meaningful time. We'll get into this a little further, but I think it should become a meaningful time for the entire family. So that maybe rather than just call the kids in just as the food is going on the table, have them in there earlier and have this be a disciplined part of your schedule. So that they're used to being in there, and it's a matter of only occasionally breaking the norm. The norm is, you see, now the norm is everybody gathers from 1,000 directions into the kitchen at the time of the meal. And if we can create a whole new atmosphere, so the norm is that everybody is together, involved in the meal, in the preparation of the meal, and involved in the heart preparation for the meal, then this can make an awful lot of difference. All right. So a third thing then here is that the inevitable problem of the younger children being underfoot, under the feet of the mother, in the way of the mother, so that she can't get the meal fixed. You know, this is always a cause of tension. The kids are in the kitchen, and here's where it rises. Dad comes home from work roughly an hour before mealtime, let's say. And he hasn't had a chance to read the newspaper yet. So he hides behind the newspaper. And the kids are screaming around and running around, and your wife says to you, "Honey, can't you do something with these kids?" And you know she's tired; she's had them all day, and you have just come as sort of a Johnny come lately, and suddenly you know it's thrust into your hands to have this great responsibility to keep these kids out from under her feet, and you know there's a tension that arises here, and it's just because when we come home, we ought to be prepared to do what God has given us the responsibility to do. And that is to be the leader in our home. To be in charge. And to see to it that the machinery in the home runs smoothly. It's a difficult thing in any home where the man refuses to take the initiative and the leadership in this regard. And so, let's look at some positive aspects. I think that setting a time for mealtime is one of the best ways to get things accomplished. Now, you've got all kinds of factors. But one of the big things here is to make sure that you utilize some time between your arrival home and the mealtime. In other words, the mealtime should be sufficiently late so that you know that you're going to be home at least a half an hour. The desirable amount would be an hour before you sit down at that meal. In other words, if you arrive home at 5, you should plan supper at 6 sharp. Now, there's a number of reasons for this, and this will develop as days go by and as we have a chance to develop this. But I believe that you're going to find that if you rush in at 5 to 6 and then sit down at 6, you're going to have problems in your home. You're going to have problems around the table. And not always, but over the long haul, there's going to be a problem. Now, it's not as though once in a while you can't make an exception. It's a good thing if you never had to make an exception. But if you get home at 5 then eat at 6, so that there's an hour in between. And that hour can be well spent, as we'll point out. We're going to give you some very specific things that you can do during the hour between 5 and 6 to make your mealtime more meaningful. You see, this is the whole thought and idea of preparation. Because we have to so often be at a meeting or something, we usually eat about 5:30, and it's after 5:30 that Kurt begins to say, "Oh, I can't stand it. I'm starving." And we're invited out. Somebody says, "Come to our house at 6:30, and we'll eat about 7." You know, and about 5:45, Kurt begins to get hunger pangs. "Oh, I can't stand it, Mom. I'm going to die. Can I have some?" You know, and we notice this. And yet it doesn't come beforehand. He comes home from school. He's not much interested in his snack. He's a big eater, and he can really, for a little guy, put away so much food. I don't know how he can do it. I guess I got it from his dad. It'll catch up with him sooner or later. But it's when we break the schedule that then he begins to show those signs of hunger. So the kids should fall into this habit after a period of time, once you've established it clearly. But they should know, and I'll tell you this, I only have one child. The Lord has only blessed us with one. We wish we had a dozen. Sometimes we're all glad we only have one. But nevertheless, this is the way the Lord planned it, and we're content. But if I had a dozen kids, there's one thing that I would want as law in my own, and that is that they all know that they are home for supper at the proper hour, in fact, an hour beforehand. And the reason for this is because the older your kids get, the more temptation there's going to be for people to scatter around that period of time, either before. We were at a home not long ago, and there was one member of the family that came in late, gobbled his food down, and left early. You know, and he, you know, here we were half through the meal, and he came in and he pulled up a chair and sat down and started scooping it in, and then he said, "I got to go, see you." You know, and he was there all of 10 minutes for a meal. I'll tell you, that kind of disruption in the family can just cause havoc. And I would raise my children to know that we eat supper together. We may not do other things. We may not see each other all the rest of the day because of our schedules, but supper hour is a sacred time that is set aside. I know one family that has kept this religiously over the years, and you know, it's interesting because those kids are teenagers today. And kids will say to them, "You know, it's interesting to me that you never come to this or that or the other thing." And they say, "Oh no, that's during supper hour. Oh, so big deal, skip supper." Oh no, that's the best time in our home. That's the best time in our family, in our home. Now you'll find that young people respond this way when you set priorities straight. And I'll tell you, this is a valuable time for spiritual instruction and for teaching them while you're sitting in your house, as we'll see a little bit later. So children should learn that there's a time. They should be trained to come on first call. Now, let me say, if you train them to come into the house at 5 o'clock and supper isn't till 6, then you've got a disastrous hour in between unless you plan for it. I'll just warn you, you'll never train them to come on the first call if you call them at 5 and don't eat till 6 unless you have something planned for between 5 and 6. And that becomes the key factor. There are things that children can do to involve themselves here, and these are some of the things that we hope to give to you. Let's go a step further. The father should take the leadership. I know that all the time while you've been away at work, the missus has been in charge. But if we're to follow what the scripture teaches, the minute you walk in that house, you're in charge. It has nothing to do with informational authority. Now, I've explained that concept to you. There's what we call informational authority. In the chain of command, the father, the mother, the children. Sometimes the children will know something the father doesn't know. And that's informational authority. They think that I can put myself over my father because I know something he doesn't know in that particular instance. And it doesn't work. That's a pseudo-authority. It's not of God, and it's wrong. No matter how much the child knows, he's still under the father. The father is still in charge. No matter how much the mother knows, she must never put herself over the father. Now, the mother has all kinds of knowledge of what's gone on during the day. That does not mean she remains in charge when you walk in the home. You don't hide behind the newspaper. You take over because you are the boss. And you better realize it, and you better know it, because otherwise you'll have problems. So you want to take the leadership. Now, there's some things you can do. You can keep the younger kids out of the kitchen, for an example. And this is by designing some projects for this hour, making this hour a very meaningful time. You can take charge, for instance, of the cleanup, the time after the meal, perhaps, or the time cleaning the children up, getting them, make sure that they're scrubbed from head to toe. Making sure that the hands are washed and that the face is washed and all of this kind of thing. One of the best things that a father can do is to encourage a quiet restful atmosphere. We're going to talk about atmosphere in a little bit, but some of these things kind of overlap, so bear with us. I think the best way to encourage a quiet, restful atmosphere is example. You know, we had 5 kids in our home, and things could be hectic with 5 kids, 3 boys and 2 girls. And my mother is very outgoing, and when she would be in charge, sometimes things would just feel like everybody's going 1,000 directions, and Dad would walk in to the home. Immediately, there was a sense of peace and quiet that came. Because I can't remember a time my father-in-law came to know the Lord under my dad's ministry. And I'm sure he'd agree with me. I can't remember a time when Dad was visibly shook up. He just doesn't get shook up. And he'd walk into the home and there would be a quietness that would come. And it's not as though we were any less quiet as far as the noise we were making was concerned, as much as it was just a sense of quietness that came just by the presence of my dad. I wish I was as capable. Don Barron, Don here? Yeah, okay. You're to, is it Barron? Yeah, to call Bob Berger. He wanted to be sure and give that to you before you left. Okay, I think that if you will begin to orient your own thinking previous to coming home, that's again this whole idea of being prepared. One of the things that I like to do is I have a cassette recorder in my car, and I like to listen, rather than listen to the news, I like to listen to some good, well-planned, well-timed music to prepare my own spirit as I go home. And it's thrilling, you know, to just know what music can do for you, if you have the right kind of music. And so rather than turn the radio on, I'll slip a tape on my tape deck. And even though it's only a short time, I mean, only a mile from my house, you know, so I'm there in a couple, 3 minutes. Yet during that time, I'm meditating, usually on the Book of Proverbs, and at the same time, a little music, good soft music in the background, listening to it and enjoying it, and I walk in the house and my own spirit is at peace and at rest. And it's not a matter of, no matter how hectic things are at home, I walk in with my own spirit prepared. And that makes an awful lot of difference. But if you don't do that, you come in boisterously yourself, then you don't set the proper example. Or, you know, the kids come in at 5. You get home a few minutes before 5, and the kids have been trained to get in there at 5. They come in, and you're shouting at your wife, "What do you mean you bought a fur coat?" You know? Or, "What do you mean you can't balance the checking account?" Or so on and so forth. And I, one of the things that I really think is important is there is a time and a season for everything. And I think there's a time and a place for sharing bad news, but the hour before mealtime is not the time. And I think you need to orient yourself to that. There is a time and there's a place to share those things that need to be shared, but it's not the hour before mealtime. You come in with all, "Oh, I had a terrible day. I got fired," you know. That's really not proper preparation for a wife's change of frame of reference. And you can cause all kinds of havoc. You need to learn how to share things, even bad news, and how to share them constructively in a scriptural framework. All of these things fall into place. This is a time, one of the vital times, for a father to share in the interests of the children. People talk about a communication gap. I'll tell you something. There would be no communication gap if men would come home from work and sit down with their children consistently day after day after day and listen to them. No communications gap. I was so thrilled. I just can't help but share this. I was counseling with Tim Wex just previous to his marriage a week ago, and I said, "Who's your best man?" He's my dad. I said, "Your dad? That's kind of unusual." And I said, "Well, that's kind of neat, you know." And I hardly knew what to say. I'd never heard this before. He says, I said, "What made you decide to have your dad be your best man?" "Well," he said, "everybody told me that my best man should be my best friend." He said, "My dad's always been my best friend." Boy, I'll tell you, that gets to you, doesn't it? That really grabs you. My dad's always been my best friend, so why not have my dad be my best man? It was really quite touching to not only have the father stand there with his son as the father, but stand with him as the best man, because he's his best friend. I wonder how many of our boys would say that, you know? But you see, here's a case where I think if a father will share in the interest of his children, will spend time, and this is a good time. People say, "I don't have time to spend with my children." Okay, buy some time. There's the time. And I think that you know, a lot of our other interests, I shared this with you before, but I'm going to share with you again. The father... There's a contrast here that I want to draw. Here's a father, for instance, who is having devotions with the children. And the phone rings, and it's a very important call. And the wife says, "Oh, no, he's not busy. He can come." What impression do the children get of those devotions? They're not important. The wife says, "He's not busy." If you're not busy, then what are you doing? You are the busiest then that you will ever be. The most important thing in the world is that time of being with those children. And I think it's much wiser for to train your wife to say on the phone, "Oh, I'm sorry. He's having devotions with the children. And he can't come right now." There is no emergency that is so great that you should interrupt a devotions with the children. Now you can maybe take a moment to say, "Honey, there's an important call after you get done," or something like that, you know. But to interrupt that most important time with the children is getting your priorities all fouled up. Yes?
We found, of course, having a business, but we get rid of the phone completely at dinner time. We take it off the hook, and it's off the hook until we're finished with dinner. And it makes the dinner so much different, you know, without that phone ringing. It might be just for one of the kids, you know,
right.
A girl calling a girl or whatever.
Right.
It just makes a difference.
Well, now we're going to be talking about this whole idea of interruptions at meal. When we get to the thought concerning during the meal. But I'll tell you, I think we need to have a whole new thinking. This is the idea. I think we need to structure our thinking in a brand new way. Can you imagine the impact that there is on a person who calls? When here's a father. He's calling the other father, you know, about the golf game or something else, you know. And, "No, I'm sorry, he can't come to the phone. He's having devotions with the children." That guy said, "Oh, good night. I guess that's what I ought to be doing," you know. And by example, we'll help other people. Because I believe that if we don't set some priorities here, then we're never going to create the atmosphere for our homes that we should. It becomes a chain reaction. Someone we look up to and admire allows any kind of interruption during the quiet time with the children. And so why shouldn't I, you know? And it deteriorates more and more and more. Some people wonder again, you know, why we set certain priorities as a pastor, as far as our family are concerned. I'll tell you, I've said this before, but I don't think we can ever say it too much. There's a clear priority in Scripture. First of all, your own personal spiritual development. Secondly, the spiritual development of your family. And thirdly, your ministry. And the reason for that is that if you don't prepare yourself spiritually, you can't help your family. And if your family isn't where it should be, you don't have a ministry. You have a mockery. And I'll tell you, the day that people refuse to recognize that their family has to be placed first. You know, I remember a man, quite a well-known man, saying, "I'm serving God." Well, I'll go a step further. I'll tell you who it is. His name is Bob Pierce. He says, "God has called me to take care of the Korean orphans. God will take care of my family." You want to know something? God didn't take care of his family. Now, who's to blame? God? Not a chance. God gave him that responsibility, and he lost his family. He lost the whole thing. He lost his children. Now he's lost his wife. He's divorced. He's out of the ministry. He's got nothing. And I'll tell you, it's a mockery. And we must learn that there is a priority that God places upon this. And because we have failed in that priority, we've failed as fathers and as husbands. And when we fail as fathers and husbands, we might as well write it off. We don't have a ministry. We're shot down. Because God gives as our first and primary ministry our homes and our families. And if we can't take care of that, God says, "You have no business ruling in the house of God." That's why it's important for us to realize that if we don't take spiritual initiative, if we don't take the bull by the horn and begin to take prime time. Now we talk about prime time on television. Boy, I'll tell you, we need some prime time with our homes and with our families. I'll tell you, there's going to be a day, one of these days, you never know when it might happen, when I'm going to show up late for church, you know, because I've got business with my son. And there'll be a lot of people that won't understand. I don't know. Who all they'll be. But there'll be some people that will understand. Because if there is a serious case, and we had one the other night just before church, and it might have made me late, except that there was very quick repentance, and we were able to carry it through. But there's a desperate need to recognize what is important today. See? And we're so fouled up. Our values are all twisted. God will not relinquish the priority that He's given you as far as your responsibility with those children. So you need to take some prime time with them and sit with your children and share some of those interests. Now, there are two things that we reach as far as goals here in this that we've laid out. One is obedience. We are teaching what the Scripture teaches. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're teaching obedience. And that's a very, very important thing. And then the involvement. Of the father. Father with children. Now, remember this, that the scripture says that a father is to provide for his family. And even though that primarily speaks of a financial provision, providing for their food and clothes and so on, I believe that you can also very clearly apply it, along with other scriptures, to the spiritual supply that's involved here. And so in order to do that, the father has to be involved with those children. You cannot stand aloof from their interests and from their activities, and you have a responsibility to know what's going on. And this hour before mealtime can be a very meaningful time where the kids, one by one, talk with you concerning their activities. I just can't get over Susanna Wesley and her 19 children and the fact that she spent quiet time every day with all of them, with each one, individually. Now, where in the world did she find that kind of time? I don't know. But she did. She spent time with each one individually. And I believe with all my heart that we in our mechanized age, you know, everything is so speeded up. We can do everything so much faster. But there are no shortcuts to communication with children. And if you don't spend time teaching them and training them, somebody else will. You know that? If you don't spend time, somebody else will. Somebody's going to teach your children. Boy, I'll tell you, when I see some of the teachers running around, I don't mean in the schools necessarily, but I see some of the teachers running around, some of my son's peers and some of my son's, the people that he bumps into here and there in various circumstances and the people that he sees on television, I want to be teaching my son. I don't want these other things to be teaching. And I'm able to draw, even things that he watches on television, we're able to draw illustrations from life that are going to help him. And rather than let them teach him, I'm teaching him, even when he watches the television program, see? I want to be teaching my son. And I believe with all my heart that you, as fathers, want the same. And so this whole idea of pre-male activity is going to be a very vital and important part. We're going to talk next time about atmosphere and family involvement in all of this. But let me say this, that one of the things that we're going to do during this section that's going to be very helpful, some of our men have been working on some projects that are exciting, just exciting, with their families. And some of them are going to be sharing with us as we go through this to help us really understand that such things do work. We put them into practice. Some of our guys have just this whole area of life notebooks. Some of them are finding some exciting activities in that regard. I mentioned to you the concept of starting a life notebook with your children so they go through their experiences forced by their own discipline to expose their experiences to what the Scripture teaches. And boy, it's an exciting concept. And some of our guys are really taking hold of this and have some things to share. So we'll have some of them do this.